chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James chapter 1, 2 through 4. I'll read that for you this morning. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. As I stand here this morning for my first sermon in the new building, I thank God for the opportunity to serve in a new community and the opportunity to continue our mission, that is to make disciples of Christ, equip them to grow in their faith, and support them towards Christian maturity. Together, we strive to follow Christ and fulfill His great commission. Every Christian eventually discovers that the path of discipleship is not paved with ease. Trials come, unexpected, unwelcomed, and often unexplained. They interrupt our plans, expose our weaknesses, and confront us with our limits. And yet, right at the beginning of this letter, James gives us a command that feels almost impossible. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. James is not calling us to pretend that suffering is pleasant or deny the realities of pain. He is calling us to see trials through the eyes of Christ. The Christian's joy is not rooted in circumstances, but in the Savior who reigns over them. It is not the joy of immature hopelessness, but the joy of deep confidence, confidence that our sovereign God wastes nothing, ordains everything, and works through every hardship to shape us into the likeness of His Son. This is why James can speak of joy in the very place where we feel weakness. Trials are not signs of God's absence, but instruments of His presence. They are not evidence of His displeasure, but tools of His sanctifying love. And the joy James calls us is the very joy of Christ Himself. The joy that carried Him through the suffering, the joy set before Him as He endured the cross. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 invites us to step into that joy. It teaches us that trials are not merely endured, they are used. They are not random, they are purposeful. They are not obstacles to maturity. They are the very means by which God brings it about. So as we open this passage, we come not to learn how to escape trials, but how to meet them with the mind of Christ, the hope of Christ, and the joy of Christ. As you've seen my title this morning, Christ's Joy in Our Trials, I'll have 4 points this morning. We'll see the call in verse 2. We'll see the reason in verse 3, and we'll see the goal in verse 4, and then we'll also see what encouragement that we get. So I want to reread verse 2 this morning, and we'll get into the first point, the call. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. We see the call here is the joy during trials. James does not say if we meet trials, but when. We're all going to see trials. We're probably going through some of those today. Trials are not interruptions to the Christian life. They are part of the Christian life. And they come in various forms. They come in forms of illness, of loss, conflict, disappointment. It can come in spiritual dryness, financial strain, job loss, or even unanswered prayers. God doesn't tell us He's going to answer every one of our prayers. He may answer them now. He may tell us to wait. Or He may not answer at all because it's not His will. We don't know that. Only the Lord does. Yet James says, consider it all joy. So what trial are you experiencing this morning? The Greek word for consider may also be translated count or evaluate. The natural human response to trials is not to rejoice. Therefore, the believer must make a conscious commitment to face them with joy. Now, we don't want to be happy if we lose our job. We don't want to be happy if we lose someone. But God is going to be with us and give us the strength and joy to get through those circumstances. So what does James mean here? Not joy about the pain. Not joy about sorrow. But joy within the trial because of what God is doing through it. We may be an example to someone that's going through the exact same thing that's not a believer. How do you get through that? Well, God will help us. This is not a call to pretend that suffering is pleasant. It's not. Or to deny the weight of our pain. Scripture never asks us to smile our way through sorrow. Instead, James invites us to adopt a distinctly Christian perspective, one shaped by the sovereignty of God and the sufficiency of Christ. Joy in trials is not natural. It's supernatural. Joy is not a feeling we manufacture. It is the confidence we received. It flows from knowing that our Father is at work in every circumstance, weaving His purposes through every hardship. James tells us that joy comes when Christ is near and in trials. In Psalms 34:18, very familiar passage, the first part of that, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. In Psalms 145:18, the first part, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him. In Psalms 119:151, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. And in Philippians 4, verse 5, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. And there was many more that I could pull up where the Lord is near. But we'll move on. Christ is never closer than we're in our trials to the brokenhearted. That is why this strange command becomes a sweet comfort. God uses what we would never choose to produce and what we never achieve on our own. We cannot get that joy without Christ. Joy is based on unchanging divine promises and eternal spiritual realities. It is the sense of a well-being experienced by the one who knows all is well between himself and the Lord. This joy is rooted in God's sovereignty. If trials were random, joys would be impossible. But because our Father ordains all things for our good and His glory, we can trust Him. Joy is grounded in God's sovereignty and rests on God's unchanging character. God's wise providence, God's faithful promises, and God's sovereign rule over all things. Joy is not destroyed by trials. It deepens us. It deepens that joy in us. John Calvin consistently taught that joy in trials is rooted in God's fatherly sovereignty. Suffering is never random. It is always governed by the wise and loving hand of God. And Martin Luther approaches trials through the lens of the theology of the cross. For him, suffering is not merely something God uses. It is the very place where God meets his people. And Charles Spurgeon preached trials with pastoral tenderness and practical depth. He saw suffering as the believer's schoolhouse and Christ as the patient teacher. Trials are instruments of God's sanctification. Believers should set before themselves the end of trials, meaning the maturity and steadfastness God intends to produce, and He'll grow us in trials. Joy flows from trust in God's providence. Because God ordains all things for the believer's good, trials become occasions for deeper faith. Joy is possible because God is sovereign, wise, good, even in affliction. Suffering reveals the genuineness of our faith. This compares trials to a furnace that purifies gold. Gold is precious, but it does not shine until it passes through the furnace. In the same way, faith is real, but it does not become steadfast until God refines it. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 21 says, "The crucible is the silver and the furnace for the gold, and each is tested by the praise accorded him." The cross is the pattern of the Christian life. The cross teaches believers that love is sacrificial. True Christian maturity is shaped by self-giving, not self-protection. Joy arises from knowing Christ is the present in suffering. Christ is not merely sovereign over trials. He is with us in them. Trials push us towards Christ. Trials do not push us away from Christ. They push us toward Him because He is the only one strong enough to hold us and the only one loving enough to keep us. And joy is not absence of sorrow, but the presence of Christ. Joy is not an emotional escape from sorrow. It is the Christ-centered confidence that our Savior is with us during us. And I'm sure each one of us that's been through a trial of any type, that we feel Christ's presence when we go through that. Suffering produces spiritual strength. Suffering does not weaken the believer. It strengthens the believer because Christ meets us in the fire and makes our faith more durable than the trial itself. We think we're weaker, but we've got the strength of Christ to get us through that. John Calvin says that whatever kind of tribulation presses us, we should always set before ourselves the end of it because it's going to end at some point. Martin Luther says, "Joy comes because Christ is found most clearly in the crucible." And Charles Spurgeon says, "Trials deepen communion with Christ and produce a joy forged in the fire." And I thought that was kind of interesting that they used forged. Any of you that's worked around iron, I worked in automotive, and we got forging. And forging was the strongest steel that we used in the vehicle. And I think that's where they're focusing that on here. Forged is very strong. So our joy should be strong. All right, so my second point is the reason. And I want to reread verse 3 this morning, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. The reason here is trials produce steadfast faith. Joy in trials is possible when believers consider how God works through those trials to build them up spiritually. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Through test, a Christian will learn to withstand steadfastly the presence of the trial until God removes it at His appointed time, or even cherish the benefit. Trials do not destroy faith, it refines it. The word testing refers to refining of metal. God is not trying to see whether your faith exists. He is strengthening the faith He has already given you. So what do trials accomplish? They expose false hopes. They strip away self-reliance. They deepen dependence on Christ. They produce endurance, faith that holds on. This is the sanctification in real time. God uses trials as He chisels to shape us into the image of His Son. John Owens wrote, "God's work is not to bring us to heaven by the strength of our own faith, but by the strength of His grace working through our faith." James speaks of the testing of faith. The test is not for God's information, but for our transformation. Trials show us how frail our faith can be, how easily shaken, how quickly discouraged, and how prone to fear. This is not meant to shame us, but to drive us to the One whose strength never wavers. The beauty of the Christian life is that God does not demand strong faith. He gives sustaining grace. Martin Luther loved to say that we are saved not because of the quality of our faith, but because of the object of our faith. A trembling hand that clings to Christ is held by an unshakable Savior. Grace is not merely God's kindness. It is His work. It is His power at work in us. Trials become the arena where that power is made visible. James says that steadfastness is produced not by us, but in us. God is the refiner. God is the sustainer. And God is the finisher. Charles Spurgeon captured this when he said, "It is not your hold of Christ that saves you, but Christ's hold on you." Our endurance is not the result of spiritual bravery. It is the fruit of divine grace. When we emerge from suffering with our faith intact, we do not boast We boast in Christ's faithfulness. The furnace does not reveal the strength of the gold. It reveals the skill of the refiner. The joy is not in our performance, but in God's persevering grace. Our faith may be weak, but God's grace is never weak, and that is why we endure. In Isaiah 26, verse 3, it says, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, be on alert. Stand firm in your faith. Act like men and be strong. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in the vain in the Lord. And finally, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, this is out of the New King James Version. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. John Calvin saw trials as the divinely appointed means by which God fortifies the believer's faith. For him, steadfastness is not self-generated. It is produced by God through the very pressures that test us. And Martin Luther believed that trials produce steadfastness because they strip away every false support. In suffering, the believer discovers that Christ is not merely helpful. He is necessary. And Charles Spurgeon often described trials as the gymnasium of grace. Faith grows strong not in ease, but in resistance. Affliction is the exercise that trains the soul in endurance. The exercise metaphor is that God sovereignly ordains the very pressures that shape the believers into Christ's likeness. Nothing is wasted. Nothing is accidental. Every weight is measured by a Father's hand. And God uses trials to expose weak spots in our faith so that He may strengthen them. Trials reveal what we trust. Do we trust self? Do we trust our spouse? Do we trust a friend? Do we trust our money? What do we trust? If you lose everything, where do you put your trust? Trials uncover unbelief that we didn't even know it was there. Fear, impatience, self-reliance. The testing of faith is not to break it, but to prove and to purify it. Testing proves our faith. Testing purifies our faith. Testing strengthens our faith. This is the divine pattern. God tests not to destroy, but to refine. Trials teach the believer to trust in Christ. Trust is not built in comfort. It is built in dependence. Are we dependent on the Lord? Trials teach the believer to trust Christ because Christ meets the believer in every trial. And steadfastness grows because Christ becomes the soul's only refuge. Steadfastness is the fruit of trust. Endurance grows from dependence. Steadfastness is not self-generated. It is Christ-sustained. John Calvin says that steadfast faith is the fruit of God's fatherly discipline, not human determination. Martin Luther says that steadfast faith is born when all other props are removed and Christ alone remains. And Charles Spurgeon says steadfast faith is not fragile. It is forged, strengthened by the every wave that drives us to the rock of ages. My third point this morning will be in verse 4, and I want to reread that. And let the endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's titled The Goal, and it's maturity in Christ. Perfect here is not a reference to sinless perfection, but to spiritual maturity. James chapter 3, verse 2 says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body." The testing of faith drives believers to deeper communion and greater trust in Christ's qualities, that in turn produces a stable, godly, righteous character. The end of trials is not survival. It is maturity. Are we growing in Christ? God is not content with partial holiness. He wants complete holiness from each one of His children. He is committed to forming Christ in us. Trials are not obstacles to that goal. They are instruments of it. It may look as an obstacle. If we would lose a job, we'd lose a loved one, our bank account, we have a big expense, but it's just obstacles. Trust in Him. So what does maturity look like? It's a faith that is not blown over circumstances. A heart anchored in Christ's promises. A life shaped by obedience. A joy that is not dependent on ease. God is not wasting your suffering. He is completing His work in you. God is not merely helping believers survive trials. He is shaping them into the likeness of His Son. The end of steadfastness is not endurance, but Christ-likeness. James says that endurance must have its full effect, meaning God intends the process to run its course until the believer becomes whole, complete, and spiritually seasoned. Maturity is the fruit of the tested faith. As trials refine trust, the believer grows in wisdom, stability, and spiritual depth. Maturity is Christ-shaped. The Spirit uses affliction to conform us to the image of Christ, patient, humble, steadfast, joyful under pressure. Maturity is God's aim, not our achievement. The Father orchestrates the trial, the Son sustains the believer, and the Spirit produces the fruit. Again, this is sanctification in motion. God's purpose in trials is that believers advance in the way of the Lord, becoming more fully formed in Christ. Maturity in Christ is not perfectionism. It is wholeness. It is a heart that trusts Christ more quickly, leans on Him naturally, and reflects Him clearly. Trials become the chisel in the sculptor's hand, shaping the believer into something sturdy, beautiful, and youthful. The goal is not simply to get through the trial. The goal is to become like Christ during it. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, and this is the ESV version, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from the dead works and of faith towards God." And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, it says, "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Spiritually immature believers who are not grounded in the knowledge of Christ through God's Word are inclined to uncritically accept every sort of enticing doctrinal error and misleading interpretation of Scripture spread by deceitful false teachers in the church. They must learn discernment. And we must do that when we listen to a sermon. Please check me today to make sure that what I'm speaking is the truth. Just don't trust the words that I'm telling you. But we must be watchful for that false teacher and that false doctrine. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, it says, "But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." One is never to downgrade the proclamation of God's Word, but to examine the preached Word carefully. Christ Himself is the pattern. Jesus endured suffering with joy because He saw the Father's purpose. In Him, we see the perfect union of sorrow and of joy, pain and purpose, trial and triumph. Our joy in trials is ultimately Christ's joy in us, shared with us by His Spirit. God does not leave us to guess what maturity looks like. It gives us Christ, His character, His obedience, His endurance, His joy under suffering as the pattern into which the Spirit conforms us. Christ is the pattern of endurance. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and remained faithful to the Father's will. Christ is the pattern of trust. In Gethsemane, He entrusted Himself to the Father, even when the cup trembled in His hand. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, it says, "And He went a little beyond them, and fell on His face, and prayed, saying, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from Me, yet not as I will, but as Your will." He put His faith and trust in the Father. Christ is the pattern of maturity. Perfect love, perfect obedience, perfect steadfastness, the fullness of what humanity was meant to be. Maturity in Christ means maturity like Christ. Maturity is sanctification in motion, the believer becoming what grace intends. John Calvin taught that God uses affliction to advance us in the way of the Lord, shaping believers into the image of Christ. For him, trials are the divine tools that carve Christ's likeness into our soul. And Martin Luther describes suffering as God's schoolhouse, where He trains His children into spiritual adulthood. Maturity is learned in the arena of affliction, not the ease of comfort. And Charles Spurgeon says, and insisted, that the Lord is the making saints, not reeds. He believed every pressure, every sorrow, every test is part of God's sanctifying design to produce sturdy, Christ-like believers. And finally, my final point this morning, we see the encouragement. The encouragement, Christ meets us in our trials. Christ's joy becomes our joy. He intercedes for us. Christ's intercession means that the risen, ascended Savior continually represents His people before the Father. His wounds speak, His righteousness covers, his prayers uphold. The one who endures the greatest trial now pleads for us and ours. Our perseverance is not self-sustained. It is Christ-sustained. His intercession is ongoing. Hebrews says that he always lives to make intercession, not occasionally, but continually. And if we look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says, "Therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." His intercession is effective. The Father never rejects the Son's petitions. Our advocate is perfect, righteous, and beloved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "He made him who knew no sin on our behalf, so that he might become righteous of God in himself." His intercession is personal. He intercedes for you by name, with knowledge, with compassion, with perfect understanding of your weakness and your wounds. The one who walked in our flesh now represents us with a heart that remembers every sorrow and every temptation. The believer stands because Christ stands with them. He strengthens us. Strength that meets us in our weakness. This is his pattern. And it's always the same. Christ exposes our weaknesses. He supplies the strength that we need. And he receives the glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, it says, "Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Strength that is present. Christ's intercession is active, moment by moment, sustaining grace. When our faith feels weak, he upholds it. When our joy fades, he breathes it. When endurance falters, he reinforces it. Trials push towards Christ, and Christ meets us with strength. Strength that grows us, not just gets us through. God strengthens you so that steadfastness may have its full effect. He strengthens you so that you may be perfect and complete. He strengthens you so that your trials become instruments of maturity. The God who ordains our trials also supplies the strength to walk through them. He never sends us into the fire alone. He steps into the furnace with us and upholds us by his own hand. And he sustains us. Sustaining grace is continuous. He sustains you moment by moment. His care is not seasonal, it's constant. His sustaining grace is personal. Christ upholds you by name with a shepherd's attention. And sustaining grace is covenantal. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, it says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, or do not tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will never fail you or forsake you." The Christian life is not held upon by the strength of the believer, but by the sustaining hand of God. We stand because he holds us. We endure because he refuses to let go. John Calvin says that Christ does not merely observe our trials. He enters them, sustaining us by his Spirit, so that our faith may rest not on our strength, but in His. And Martin Luther says, in every trial, Christ stands beside the believer as the brother, and the Lord teaches us to trust the one who has already borne the heaviest load. And Charles Spurgeon says, when the child of God walks through the fire, he finds not a distant Savior, but one whose presence makes the flames a sanctuary. And in closing this morning, joy is a response of faith, not feeling. Trials refine what God has begun. Steadfastness leads to maturity. Christ's presence transforms suffering. So when trials come, and they will, remember this: Christ is not merely watching your suffering. He is walking through it. And the joy that He gives is not fragile. It is forged in fire. The God who calls us to joy in trials is the God who supplies the joy. He never commands what He does not already create. The Father ordains the testing. The Son walks through with us through it. And the Spirit produces steadfastness within us. Our hope is not in the strength of our faith, but in the strength of Christ who holds our faith. John Calvin reminds us that God uses afflictions to advance us in the way of the Lord, shaping us into the likeness of His Son. Luther teaches that suffering is a school where God trains His children to cling to Christ alone. And Spurgeon assures us that the Lord is not breaking His saints, but building them, forging endurance, deepening trust, and refining faith until Christ is in us. So we do not despise the trials, nor we pretend it is light. We look through it through the one who stands with us through it. We rejoice not because the fire is pleasant, but because the refiner is present. We rejoice because Christ Himself has walked this path before us and now walks it with us and will one day bring through it to glory. When steadfastness has had its full effect, we will find, to our wonder, that the very trials which threatened to undo us has become the instrument by which God has made us immature in Christ. May the God of all grace, who had called us to eternal glory in Christ, strengthen, confirm, and establish you. And may Christ Himself be your joy in every trial, your refuge in every storm, and your crown at the end of the race. Are you abiding in Christ today? Do you pray to Him for wisdom to live rightly and speak boldly for Him as the day of His wrath draws closer? Approaching God requires humility and repentance, and there is no substitute for personally sharing the gospel. As it says in Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Everyone needs to come to the terms with the terrible power of sin. Without an accurate knowledge of our sin, we will never know the greatness of God's grace. The faithful one is calling the naturally unfaithful to faithfulness, not in human strength, but in His power. He makes His faithfulness our own as He calls us to follow His humble example. Jesus will return. Believers will be welcomed and rewarded, and unbelievers will be judged and condemned. Are you prepared for His return? Are you rejecting Christ today If so, you are spiritually blind. Listen for Him to call you today before it's too late. Would you bow with me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this opportunity to present the Word this morning. Thank You, Lord, for the words that You gave me this week. And thank You, Lord, for Jesus. Thank You for His sacrifice. And thank You, Lord, that He defeated death. And one day we will see Him in glory. We thank You for all that You do. In Jesus' name.